Today's reading is from Song of Solomon, page 562 in your pew Bible, chapter 5, verse 2 through chapter 6, verse 3. Again, chapter 5, verse 2. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh, on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me, they bruised me, they took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold, set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here at GCF Central, where we exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. We're so grateful to have you with us, as has already been said. I want to encourage all of you parents, again, bringing your children faithfully. We love to hear children during the service. Obviously, if they're screaming and crying, take them out. But we're really grateful to have you with us. We're in a series through the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, both names for this book. We're about two-thirds of the way through. Got a couple more weeks after this one. We're seeing the way love works itself out from God as the source into marriage relationships. So let me pray. Lord, we're grateful for your goodness to us. We're grateful that you've given us this picture, this important song, this song above all other songs, to see the way love is meant to work, and to revel in the realities of relationship. Help us to do that this morning. We pray you would reveal yourself to us through your word. I confess, if the words coming from me are merely human words, we're wasting our time. So we rely on the fact that this is your inerrant, infallible, unbreakable word. We pray that we would hold close to what it says and we would take it in and be humbled by it, respond with faith. We pray that we would see Jesus in these pages and we would walk away motivated by grace, rejoicing in Christ and living new lives for his glory and our good. Amen. What sort of rejection would most crush you? To learn that your birth parents abandoned you, maybe? Because they took one look at you and they saw what you were like and they didn't want you anymore. Or maybe you applied for that job and you didn't get it. Why? Because of the color of your skin or your family background. Rejected for that reason. Or maybe you just had friends and then all of a sudden something happened. You don't even know what it is. All of a sudden you're on the outside. You can't figure out what went wrong. They give you the cold shoulder for weeks or months and you're dying inside. And what if it's your spouse? What if it's your spouse? You used to be so close, but now it's just like your two roommates. At least you used to fight. And now it's just silence. You just tolerate each other. And you've made efforts to close down the gap, but you just reject it again and again and again. You've just given up. You don't try anymore because you can't handle being rejected again. Is that how love dies? Or is it possible that you could be reunited? Is it possible that things could be made right? If you've been in any sort of relationship, this has happened to you in some way or another. The church just wasn't welcoming. You tried. You were sick, but nobody came to visit you. Your friends looked at you and they decided they're done with you. They don't need you. Nobody showed up to your party. Nobody liked your food. And again, what if it's in your marriage, the closest relationship God has given between two humans? You've been rejected. It's been years, and He hasn't touched you with any passion at all. It's been weeks, and she hasn't said a single kind word. You don't know the last time you had any sort of deep discussion about anything. Well, every relationship has its ups and downs, doesn't it? Even this idealized one here in the Song of Songs. But at the end of today's text, these people go from being rejected to being reunited. And that's the model that's laid out for us here. So how do they get there? It's through love. At the end of this book, we see that love is the flame of Yah, the flame of Yahweh. It's the Lord's flame. And it's love that's permeating, that's taking this couple from rejection into reunion. And so that's our application for today, to love. Until rejection becomes reunion. Love until rejection becomes reunion. We're going to live out the drama of this relationship. And to help us, I'm going to look at five R words. R's. You know, preachers, I was thinking about preachers using alliteration. I thought, like, why do we do this? And then I was preparing my sermon that's coming up this summer on Psalm 34, and each letter of that psalm starts with a specific letter of the Bible. I thought, God does this. So I'm going to give you these five R words. They're big five words, and they're going to keep us moving from rejection to reunion. So here are the five words: rejection, request, recognition, research, reunion. I'll announce them again. Rejection, request, recognition, research, and reunion. There's a movement in this episode from rejection to reunion. But let's look at the first big one, and it's the problem. It's the problem, and that's rejection. Rejection. People aren't just rejected in theory. Do you ever realize that? It's like real people doing real things, real words that are said. Now, obviously, there are times where people just imagine things. But for the most part, people are actually rejected. You can't unhear the things that have been said. Others wish they could forget the things they've seen, but they can't. So we're going to look at this problem of rejection, and we're going to look at it in three parts. This is our longest point. Part one, another R word, rebuffed. This person is rebuffed, and the image we have in our eyes is an unopened door. There's an unopened door here. It's a picture of being rebuffed and rejected. Let's read Chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. This is the woman speaking. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound. My beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. So this man is outside. Apparently it's raining. He wants to be let in. He's using all the pet names, his favorite pet names he can drum up. My sister, my dove, my perfect one, open. And this woman, we don't know exactly why she says the things she says, but she has a pretty flimsy excuse for not opening. I'm already in bed. You know, I washed my feet. I can't get up. Now, there's a chance she might even be a little bit playful here in the sexual dance that's going on, kind of like, you know, I'm undressed, sweetie. You don't want to see me like that, do you? But then she realizes, she's like, should I open for you? And then she sees him fumbling for the latch, and she gets excited. She actually wants him to come in. But the door is unopened. He feels rebuffed. He feels rejected. When she gets up, what he has experienced is rejection. Now, quick note for you, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, you are rebuffing and rejecting Jesus every day. And what's interesting is he's always, through creation and the world around you, appealing to you to let him in. You must do that. And there's eternal consequences if you leave him rejected and rebuffed. It's hell. So don't keep doing that. Listen to this song, learn from it, and respond the right way. So hang with me to the end. There's hope for you. So an unopened door is the picture of being rebuffed and rejected. That's part one of this rejection part. Now, part two of this rejection, regret. Regret, that's part two. And the image is an empty porch. An empty porch. So this man has felt rejection by the woman he loves. Now the door is open, but we're going to see the porch is empty. Look at the beginning of verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6. This is the woman. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. So the door is open now, but the porch is empty. There's no one there. Now this woman feels rejected, and she feels regret. Where it says, my soul failed me there, it could be translated, my soul went forth when he went away. Or we could translate in our words, maybe paraphrase it as, when he left, I died inside. My soul is gone. Gone. He was gone. And my soul is gone with him. How many of us have experienced this? We've left something undone. We said something we shouldn't have. Even if we intended no harm, we regret the error of our ways, and there's regret there, isn't there? And our hearts are hurting and aching. We think, why did I say he was lazy? He really isn't. What was I thinking? Why did I joke about her breath? Everybody's breath stinks in the morning. Now that I think about it, I do want to be intimate. Oh, but now I've just, the mood's been shot to pieces. We feel regret. And at the same time, some of us are so proud, so self-justifying, we never feel regret, do we? Of course we did the way we responded, the way we responded. We're always right. Why should she expect me to apologize? I was just speaking the truth. And what does that do? It keeps us in a state of rejection, and love begins to die, and a reunion really is impossible so long as you live that way. And your life will be a series of broken relationships. We just justify ourselves. Our feet, what do you want us to get our feet dirty to serve you? We've seen this unopened door and this empty porch. It's all rejection. It's people rebuffing one another, and there's regret. And even though we'll see here that there's still a state of rejection, love is starting to pour in and kick in and change things. So let's look at part three of rejection. Part three is a research. A research. She's searching again. And the image is this wandering and beaten woman. There's a woman on the streets wandering around and she's beaten. This is not research. This is research. She's searching again as she did in chapter 3. This may be a dream again, maybe not, but let's read the end of verses 6 through the end of verse 8. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. So she's on her research. She's searching again like she did in chapter 3. And she seems to find everyone except for the one she loves. And these watchmen find her. And they look at her. And why is this woman wandering around kind of half-clothed in the night? She's probably a prostitute. So how do they treat her? Horribly. Even though it's the exact opposite. She's actually trying to be faithful. She's trying to find the one she's committed to. This rejection has resulted in all sorts of pain. She is unsafe. She should be at home, safe in bed with her beloved, in his protective, sheltering arms. And this state of rejection has removed her protection. She's unprotected. There's all sorts of things in our lives that we reject, don't we? And it takes away our protection. Think about seatbelt laws. We don't need those. But they take away our protection, don't they? Or helmet laws are required in Washington. But you go to other states, you see people riding motorcycles without helmets. Reject those laws and lose your protection. Or you reject responsible budgeting. Now you're in financial trouble. You reject submitting to godly counsel or godly elders. You make foolish decisions. You could have just asked for some advice. You reject obeying God's word. And then disaster strikes. There's no protection. The same goes for marriage. There are no perfect marriages in this life. Two sinners have married each other. And guess what sinners do? They sin. And they sin against one another. There's misunderstandings even when there isn't sin. If you remain in a state of rejecting one another, you're cutting yourself off from protection. Because you're rejecting the call to love. And so how does that work? Well, it all starts with some dissatisfaction, doesn't it? She doesn't measure up to me right now. But maybe there's somebody else out there who will listen to me. And so you talk to her, and she seems to really understand you. Or he gets you. He actually listens. Then you drift into adultery. And you realize that you've harmed all sorts of people, not just one another. You thought it was fun. It made you happy for a moment, but then all of a sudden you've wounded everybody around you. You've withdrawn the protection God has for you. You're not loving those who you've called to love. If we think about our SAFE anagram that we've had, you might have to go back and listen to past sermons. SAFE, sensitivity, agreement, freedom, and exclusivity regarding a sexual relationship. This passage here in this part of the song emphasizes agreement, of agreeing with one another, seeking to agree at times when you come together sexually. And 1 Corinthians 7 seems to emphasize the same thing. Living with your wives in an understanding way, but recognizing, wait, God's trying to protect us through agreement. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7, 5. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again. Why? So that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Satan is after you and your marriage. He's after you and your marriage. And your marriage is a means of protection. So you're going to disagree on timing sometimes like this couple. And the response in 1 Corinthians 7 is, you know what you do? You pray. You pray about that so that your feelings of rejection don't last. And then you come back. You come back and you find each other. You do a research around the house. Where is my beloved? The kids are asleep now. Let's turn the TV off. Let's put our phones away. Talk to each other. This is loving one another. You love one another until rejection becomes reunion. You don't stay in rejection. Rejection was our longest point. There's an unlocked door, an empty porch, and a wandering and beaten woman now. But we're going to love until rejection becomes reunion like this couple. So now, the second big R after rejection is request. Request. There's a request made here. The wandering and beaten woman is on her research. She now encounters someone, and it's these women. These women, she asks them a question. There's a request made here, and they respond with a request of their own. Look at verse 9. Here's what they ask with. What is your beloved? More than another beloved, O most beautiful among women. What is your beloved more than another beloved that you thus adjure us? In the 60s, there was this hit song. It's called the Shoop Shoop Song. It's a group of lady backup singers. I love lady backup singers. And that's what these women really are here. And they ask, these backup singers are asking in that song, how to know if a man loves her? And goes, is it in his eyes? Is it in his size? Is it in his face? In his warm embrace? And the lead singer keeps saying, oh no, that's not the way. If you want to know if he loves you so, it's in his kiss. Here we have these backup singers teaming up again to ask the female lead singer a request. Why should we look for your guy? Give us an answer. Why should we look? What's so special about this guy? Why should we help you find him? What's this dude compared to any other dudes? That's the request. It's part of this pathway of love from rejection to reunion. So we've looked at rejection. We've looked at this request. And now let's look at the third step, recognition. The third R, recognition, recognition. This woman is going to answer this request, and she's got a lot to say. She's recognizing how wonderful her man is. There was a time earlier in the night where she forgot how he really is and what he's really like, but now she's recognizing things. And if you want a word picture here, it could be just a sculpture. This guy, she's describing him like he's the ultimate sculpture. He's a sculpted piece of art. So let's read verses 10 through 16. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I've heard some of you ladies describe your husbands that way. God bless you. So her answer to this request is, this guy is a hunk. She is intense and direct about it, super direct. Everywhere in our English where you see the words is and are as descriptors, they aren't there in the Hebrew. She just gets right to the point. So it's like this, his head, finest gold. His body, polished ivory. His appearance, strongest cedar trees. She starts at his head, works her way down, skips, interestingly, the pelvic portion, like that portion just belongs to her, goes down to her feet and works her way back up. Notice verse 10, she says, you can pick this guy, he's one in 10,000. Crowd of 10,000, you'll spot him. You'll know who he is. He glows, he's ruddy, like the great warrior kings of the past, David, Saul. His hair is amazing. Those of us who are going bald are like, darn. His eyes are calming, beautiful, place of rest. Kissing him puts you on the doorstep to heaven. His body and arms are so strong. It's like being in iron. He's like he's put Iron Man's suit on. Earlier in her imagination or not, she was abused by men. But if she'd had this guy, With this sort of strength, he could have protected her. Which means, husbands, you need to use your strength to protect your wife. Never harm her. He's a strong and protective caretaker. This guy apparently has it all. Verse 16 says he's altogether desirable. Everything about him. She recognizes he has everything. This recognition just keeps going on. This guy is hot. This guy is a beefcake. He is Mr. Universe. But he's more than that. The thing that starts to sustain real marriages and real relationships. He's her darling. He's her friend. There's friendship here. And then she returns to kissing him again. His mouth is most sweet. That word for mouth is the interior of his mouth. It's nectar. So the French didn't invent that sort of kissing. One of my favorite movies of recent past is the movie Inside Out. Side Out. It's very profound. My family always laughs at one point. There's this disagreement between the husband and wife on how to discipline their daughter. The husband makes a fool of himself. And then you cut into the wife's mind and they're like, she's like, for this we gave up the Brazilian helicopter pilot for this? But then at the end, she quits comparing. She quits idealizing and fantasizing, and she thinks about her husband and recognizes him for his strength. She goes, you know, this is the best idea he's had for a while. He really is a very good guy. She's loving him. She's loving him. Single ladies, let me just warn you that the man this woman is describing does not literally exist. He would have to be part cyborg and part mutant to be part metal, part stone, part bird, part tree. So don't fall into the female delusional thing like you want. There's actually a website out there called Female Delusional Calculator. You can look up like what you're looking for and see the percentage of whether that man actually exists. But she recognizes that this man is attractive. You should find your future husband attractive as well. But listen, he's going to have some faults. He's going to have some weaknesses. But for your future marriage to stand any sort of chance at all, you've got to recognize his strengths. There's got to be some recognition here. Not just pointing out his weaknesses, but pointing out his strengths. And there again, many of you are in strained marriages. Things are not right. And you know it. You've sustained rejection time and time and time and time again. You just want to give up. How do you start loving this person? You might need to start by just recognition. Like, is there a strength I can point out? And maybe you're so wounded, you've got to be super basic. You know what? You're thinking like, after years? Well, you know what? Here's what I know. He's made in God's image. She's made in God's image. And you know what? She could be treating me worse, but she's not. I recognize that actually she is patient some of the time. I recognize that in these circumstances, she actually does respond a little bit better than I do. You start recognizing that, and then you let them know. You encourage them. That's love. You should tell them what you recognize. Even if they respond horribly each time you try to encourage them, your responsibility is to love, like this woman. I'm still going to recognize things. Going to keep going. Even if they reject me again, you continue to recognize the good, and you tell them. That's the way you love people. Parents. Some of your relationships with your kids are not good. And it's partly because you have not recognized good things in them. As parents, yeah, you need to make them aware of their failings, you need to discipline them, but they should know that you recognize when they do something right. Catch them doing things right and let them know. Children, especially if you're in your teens or your 20s, this can be really hard, to look at your parents and recognize they're doing anything right. But they are. They're not getting everything wrong. Recognize that. That's a way you love from rejection to reunion, so you don't have a lifetime of broken relationships. Love until rejection becomes reunion, and God is going to be the source of that, as we'll see. We looked at rejection, which involved unopened doors, an empty porch, a beaten and wandering woman. We've listened to a request from the backup singers. We've seen that love involves recognition of noticing things like this living statue. And now the backup singers are back. So now we're on the fourth R. We've looked at rejection, request, recognition, and now research. Not the research, not searching again, but research as in just plain old investigating, gathering information. Let's look at the backup singers. Listen to them in verse 1 of chapter 6. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where's your beloved turned that we may seek him with you? Oh, sister, princess, most beautiful among women. What a man you have, 1 in 10,000? Yeah, we'll help you find him. You got any, a little piece of research for us that you can help us? Like, where do you think he might be so we can start the search with you? Where can we find this guy? We want to make sure he doesn't get away. Do you have any leads? We all need community like this, don't we? If our relationships are going to thrive, we need some outsiders there to help us, to point things out. Like, how can we help you in your marriage? Maybe you should start by just encouraging your wife. Encourage your wife for the next 2 weeks. Don't criticize her for 2 weeks. Try that. That's been helpful in our marriage. We're here to help hold you accountable. She's having troubles with you. You're having troubles with her. What do you know you need to change? How can we hold you accountable? How can we do some research with you? She's overwhelmed. We noticed that. Maybe you can do this thing to take things off of her plate and help her. She'll be grateful to you for doing that. Do you know what this sort of accountability and help sounds like? It kind of sounds like church membership and fellowship. Actually knowing people and saying like, oh, we'll help you. We'll help you. We're not going to abandon you to just do things on your own. Do you see your need for that here? My marriage needs the local church. My ability to love needs your help. Please join us. We're trying to love until rejection becomes reunion. We looked at rejection, request, recognition, research, and finally, gloriously, reunion. Let's look at the reunion. Lots of word pictures in this section, empty porches, unopened doors, a sculpture of the dream man. But love has been driving all these images towards one thing. A garden is this last image. There's a garden here. A man is in his garden. Let's read verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6. My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies. In our first sermon on this book, I mentioned that songs often express facts unclearly. Things happen and we're not exactly sure of the facts. That's kind of what's happening here. Nobody really knows. Like, how were they reunited? Did the women find him, bring him back? Did she find him? Did he come back? What happened? We don't really know. This is one of those moments. But what we do know is the final result. All's well that ends well. He's in his garden. He's in his garden. Now he's at home in his garden. How did he get there? Well, that garden language is really interesting because earlier, all throughout the book, the woman has been using this word vineyard to describe her body. And so now it's used sort of similarly, this garden imagery. Where is this guy? The women ask, the backup singers ask. She says, he's with me. He's in the garden, doing what you do in the garden, enjoying the experience, gathering lilies, which is like saying he's come to the garden to get what he came for. The reunion, to quote one of the cheesiest songs ever, I spent the evening with the radio. Regret the moment that I let you go. Our quarrel was such a way of learning so much. I know that I love you because I need your touch. Hey, hey. Reunited, and it feels so good. Reunited because we understood there's one perfect fit in sugar. This one is it. We both are so excited because we're reunited. Hey, hey. Terrible song. Wonderful truth. We realized there was rejection going on, but now reunited. We're the ones. Notice verse 3. I'm my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Notice the order. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Earlier in the book, what's interesting is that those were switched. My beloved is mine, and I am my beloved. Now she's realizing, wait a second, not only does he belong to me, I belong to him. Not that he just owns me, like I've become a possession, but I do belong to him. And if she would have remembered that at the very earliest moments of our text, when she rejected him, this whole episode wouldn't have happened. But God put this here because it's real, isn't it? It's real. They've loved each other through difficulties without giving up. They've loved until rejection became reunion. Now, for some of us in this room, we've been divorced. And we're thinking, I've been rejected. This rejection has happened. What sort of reunion is expected of me? It's probably not this sort of reunion, first off. Although, theoretically, depending on the circumstances, that might be the result. But there is a demand on you to love in some way. Even if it's just the love you have, the Christian love of loving your enemy. But you've been rejected, and this sort of reunion may not be in your future. Husbands, both current and future, let's be leaders in this. Let's love and love and love. If she rejects you sexually or emotionally or whatever, verbally, if she rejects you 10,000 times, you get back and you love and you recognize 10,001 times, and then 10,002 times, then 10,003 times. Ladies, encourage them. Encourage them. Recognize they're trying. And don't be too passive either. Notice this woman is out trying to lead to a reunion here. She's trying. Research, recognize, reunite. But really, that's easy for a preacher to say, huh? Standing up here in his sweater. How many people commented on my sweater today? Sure, Pastor Brett, but how? How are we supposed to love? You're telling us to love until rejection becomes reunion, but you don't get it. It's been so hard. Where's the source of this love going to come from? Where's the power going to come from? You just tell me to love. It's just one more thing I fail at. The only way you love others is to be so filled with love, to have so much love poured into you that that's what comes out. It flows out. Who can truly fill you with that love? Who has loved you when you rejected him time and time and time and time again? Who's held out the love note of his word for you every day you've been alive? And you ignored it, disregarded it, pushed it aside for more important things. Who has loved you when you intentionally violated the clear commands he's given you to protect you? He's loved you and loved you and loved you. So let me protect you. You say, no. No. And you felt the shame, and you've rejected Jesus Christ, and you feel like he could not possibly love you. But think about who he is. He's entered this world loving so fully, even though he knew what he was going to get. Hatred. till you be utterly hatred. Listen to Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men. Rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Nobody seeking Jesus here. Nobody trying to reunite with Jesus here. So what? How could we be reunited? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, reunion. And with his wounds, we are all healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus was rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected again and again and again. And he loved and he loved and he loved and he loved again and again and again. And do you know what it got him? The cross. The wrath of God. And we think, well, why should we endure that? Well, you don't have to. That's what you deserve. But here's the amazing thing. He endured that because it was for your iniquities. All the times you were unloving. All the mistakes you've made. All the sins you've committed. He loves you even when you're at your least desirable, when you've done the stupidest, flimsiest rejections of him. You would think everybody else would be done with you, but not this Jesus. And he rose from the dead 3 days later with new power to purchase a Holy Spirit for you, to give him to you when you repent and believe, to help you repent and believe. So that you're reunited to him forever. So you live with him forever. Taking the abandonment you deserve. Jesus, in a sense, purchased lifetime tickets to the reunion tour with him. Come back to him again and again. You reject him? Guess what? But here's the amazing thing when we compare these stories. Woman sort of screws up in this passage. Remember, she regrets it. Husband, not without his own faults, she has to go seek him. Here's the amazing thing about the love of God that will empower you to love those around you. When you rejected him, you should have been the one seeking him to make things right. But that's not the gospel, is it? You rejected him, and the rejected one comes looking for you to be reconciled to you, to be reunited with you, to bring you into a city of garden, a garden city we read in Revelation that lasts forever. So you can have an infinite supply of love poured in, the flame of Yahweh poured onto you again and again and again. And you think, if Jesus loves me like this, and I'm accepted by him, then even if I'm rejected by others, I can live with that because I'm so full of love. And in fact, I can even love the people who have rejected me, even if it's my spouse. That's where the power for this to come from. This is how you love through rejection to reunion, by being full of the Spirit, by recognizing the gospel of Jesus Christ and turning to him. Let's pray. Lord, we need this sort of power to love. We need to recognize that Jesus has sought us out and brought us close and will no longer reject us. We're thankful that that happened because our rejection, the rejection we deserve, has already happened and it's fallen on Jesus. Pray, Lord, for all those who are here and don't know you, that they would actually, truly today recognize the state of their souls. They would stop rejecting Jesus and embrace his efforts to reunite them. We're thankful, Jesus, that you've done all the work. Pray that you would continue to pour out your Spirit on us. And we pray that our lives would be so full of love that every rejection in the marriage context and in friendships and in the local church would be overcome and faithfully sought through till there's reunion in some capacity at some level. For the beauty and glory of all eternity, in Jesus' name, amen.